to the last message that I'll be preaching on the subject, What is a Christian? God willing, we'll complete this series next Sunday morning. Strange as it may seem, I feel like I've learned a great deal from preparing these messages, because it helped me to see, I think, more clearly not only the things that we ought to do, but the fact there are many things that we do not do. And I guess another thing that I learned, and that is that we're doing a lot of things that God wants us to do. You know, I didn't just learn some negatives about myself and about Southwest Church. I learned some things that made me happy. I learned some things that pleased me deeply as I tried to answer this question, what is a Christian? This morning, I want us to consider a Christian as being a person who exercises the spirituals. That may be a little confusing to you, the spirituals. But that's really what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13:13. He wrote about the spirituals. I know that he wrote in the context of gifts, but these are not specifically referred to as gifts. They're the spirituals. They're the things that we need in order to make us spiritual people, to make us genuine people of God. We all have images that come to our mind whenever we hear a particular word that describes a particular person's relationship to us or relationship to someone else. For instance, the word grandma. When I hear the word grandma, I think of a particular person, and I think when I hear the word grandmother, I guess I think of another person. I think of my great-grandma. I think of her as a very small woman, wearing an apron, carrying a clay pipe in her apron pocket. She was Indian. I remember vaguely, only vaguely seeing her, but I had such a vivid part of my memory of her. When I hear great-grandma or grandma, I think of her. When I hear grandma, I don't think of my wife, I can guarantee you that. When I hear the word grandpa, I think of something. I think of my grandpa. I don't think of me when I hear the word grandpa. I hope none of you do. Oh, I hope some of you do. But I think of my grandfather and the way that I knew him as a person. And I suppose I remember most vividly a summer when we had a drought that was just absolutely devastating. My grandfather had a couple of old mules, a lot of broken down equipment that no one would have. And he had put in 3 or 4 acres of cotton. And I remember how frantic people were as they discussed how that all of us were going to starve to death and all of us would have nothing to wear that winter, and what a terrible calamity it was. And I remember my grandfather just sat on the back porch in the cane bottom chair and drank well water and whistled. I remember how impressed I was that grandpa's brow wasn't furrowed and his face wasn't all wrinkled up, and he was just as happy as he could be. He'd live long enough to know that we'd live and we'd have things to eat and things to wear regardless of whether it rained or not. Besides, if it rained, you'd have to work it out, and he really didn't care that much about work. I'm serious. When I think about preacher, the word preacher, I know that's a bad word today. It conjures up all kinds of images, doesn't it? Just the word preacher. or banker or lawyer. You just got images that come to our mind when we hear that word, and they probably wouldn't match at all. If we could project our minds on a screen this morning when we repeat these words or say these words, they wouldn't be the same images. And I think that's also true when we hear the word Christian. We think of a self-righteous, when I say we, I mean the world in which we live. They think of self-righteous, judgmental, fault-finding, boring hypocrites. Because this is generally the kind of thing we see on television or on the screen that describe or fulfill that kind of attitude and image that I think the world has of a Christian. And happy are we if we can, as we consider the word Christian, really think of people who are faithful or faith people, people who are hopeful or hope people, or people who are charity or love people. These are three tremendous words. Paul said, now abideth. The word now means at the present, at this moment. So we can really say, as we're assembled here this morning, that now, right now, at this present time, abideth. And that word means to remain or even to wait for, because it's still in existence. So these three words are words that describe what should be in the life of every person that professes to be a Christian. The words are faith, hope, and love. A Christian is to be a faith person. Paul wrote, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He didn't say difficult, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. What is faith? Well, some think it's believing the unbelievable. If you could just lay out a proposition that never could come to pass, then we would simply say you have to take that by faith. It's attempting the undoable. That is, it cannot be done, therefore we'll have to have faith. It's impossible to accomplish, so we'll have to have faith. Perhaps it's expecting the outrageous. If it is so outrageous that human beings would just not be involved in it, then that would be faith. Perhaps we might consider it to be the minus side of logic. You know, if there's the plus side of logic and the minus side of logic, and plus side of logic is that which we believe we could accomplish and do, then we would say, hey, faith is the minus downside of logic. If it's totally illogical, well, we'll have to accept that by faith. Maybe others would see it as seeking the spectacular. If it is spectacular, then it is accomplished by faith. And I've heard people talk about kinds of faith, like we have kinds of birds, chickens and owls and vultures, canaries. That there are all kinds of faith. There's living faith and saving faith and dying faith and troubled faith and happy faith, and all of that is untrue. Faith does not come in kinds. Faith is faith, and whatever other categories we might choose are not applicable. They do not apply. There's just faith. Faith is not qualitative. It is only quantitative. Faith is faith. We may have little faith and much faith and great faith, but there's no such thing as quality of faith. Faith that's inferior, faith that's superior. It's just faith in degrees and quantity, not quality. If you have faith as a mustard seed, Jesus emphasized that faith is faith. And there's no such thing as quality faith in that it's inferior. What is faith? Well, let's try to look at it from the Word of God. Faith is based in knowledge. And I know there are people who think that if you have knowledge, then it can't be faith, because faith is something we don't know. And that's not true. Faith is based in knowledge. And without knowledge, there can be no, or at least very little, faith. So the more knowledge you have, the more faith you can have. So when we consider faith, it has to do with God. So the more we know about God, the more faith we can have. The more we know about God's Word, the more faith we can have. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to increase your faith? Increase your knowledge of God's Word. But faith is more than knowledge. Faith is believing that knowledge and obeying that knowledge. And sometimes the common and the ordinary, in fact, I would say oftentimes the common and the ordinary demand more faith from us than the extraordinary and the spectacular. You know, we're always waiting to be a David and slay Goliath. We're always waiting to get in the fiery furnace so that God can deliver us. We're always walking around looking for that den of lions into which someone might fling us and we could then be delivered unscathed. But I think we need to understand that our daily walk is to be by faith. The common, ordinary circumstances of life, the getting up and the going to work and the preparing of meals and the washing of dishes and the making of beds, cutting the lawn, and all of these things can be done in faith. And that more describes my life and more describes your life than David and Daniel and the three Hebrew children. The idea that someday we'll need faith, some spectacular extravaganza will occur and we'll need faith to participate, or faith. But until then, we really don't need any faith, because all we have to do is just do these common, ordinary, mundane, day-to-day things. And we think about the Great Commission, where Jesus said, as you're going into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teach them, baptize them. Because that takes faith. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, tarry ye in Jerusalem. It took just as much faith to tarry in Jerusalem as it did to go in the world. And sometimes it takes more faith to wait on God than it does to be up and busy. It took faith for the Israelites to stand still and see the salvation of God. It took faith for them not to do anything, but wait upon God to deliver them. That took faith. It was the faith of Moses, who said, stand still and see the salvation of God. On one occasion, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart Jerusalem. You know, if we understood the religious and the political circumstances of Jerusalem at the time that that Jesus said this, we could see that that took faith not to leave Jerusalem. It took faith not to leave Jerusalem, because Jesus had said, don't do it. And the only reason they had for not leaving Jerusalem was that Jesus said,
don't leave Jerusalem. That's faith. When we respond to the facts, to the truth, to the commandments and the teachings that are found in the Word of God, then we're exercising faith. And perhaps some of you are saying this morning, you mean to tell me, preacher, because I believe the Bible and respond to the Bible, that you think I have faith? I know you have faith if you do that. I know you have faith. That is faith. You say, well, I don't believe I could jump over this building. I don't think you could either. You say, well, if I had faith, I could, couldn't I? No. By faith, you came here this morning. God doesn't want you to jump over the building. I don't want you to jump over the building. I don't even want you to jump off the building. And then there's hope. Talk to the people who bow their heads and say, there is no hope. Look at people who have that attitude. Listen to what they have to say. Look at how miserable their lives are. If you want to see someone on the verge of suicide, look at a person who says, there's no hope. There is just no hope. You're looking at a miserable person. There is hope. But now abideth faith, hope, and love. What is hope? Well, it's the expectation that something good is going to happen to you in the future. Faith looks in every direction. Faith looks behind. Faith looks in the past. By faith, I can look at the cross and see Jesus die and have faith. That happened almost 2,000 years ago. It's in the past. Faith can look in the future. Faith can look at the present. Faith can look all around. But hope looks only to the future. There is no hope based that looks to the past. Hope is always future, and it always expects something good. If you are looking to the future and say something bad will happen, that's not hope. Hope is when you're looking at the future and saying something good will happen in the future, and that something that's good will affect me. It'll be a part of what's out there for me. And that's why the second coming of Jesus is called the blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying? Well, hope is something that looks toward the future, when Jesus will come, when God will appear, because we know that when he comes, there are many wonderful things that are going to happen to us, to our loved ones, and even to the world itself. We have hope. In Hebrews 7:19-4, the law makes nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now notice, they had hope in the Old Testament. As they viewed the writings of Moses, it gave them some hope because it revealed the Messiah and his work, the high priestly work of Jesus, the suffering of Christ. But Paul said, today we have a better hope. And the word that's translated better means stronger, more powerful. And the reason we have a better hope, or a more powerful hope, or a stronger hope, because it is based in a better revelation, a stronger, more abundant revealing of God's word in the Gospels and in the book of Acts and the book of Romans. We have a better hope. Do you, with anticipation, consider the future? Well, I'm not talking about the things that have to do with this life. I'm not talking about your job and you're anticipating your promotions or, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about, do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again in body form, literally, and that this will affect you in some rather dynamic and glorious way? He said, well, yes, preacher, I do believe that. Then you have hope. If you believe God's word and you act on God's word and do what you believe the Bible teaches you to do, you have faith. Are you saved? You say, yes, I'm saved. Then you have faith. Do you have a trust in God that he can work all things out for your good? You say, yes, I believe that. Sometimes I have some strong difficulty in believing it, but yes, I do believe it. Then you have faith. You're looking for the Lord. You believe in Christ. You believe that his coming will be helpful and beneficial and glorious. Then you have hope. Faith, hope, and what? Love. And that's a much used word, isn't it? Love. Even Kojak uses it, doesn't he? Love you, baby. What is love? Well, love is not fleshly desire. There may be a physical craving, but a physical craving is not love. I don't know whether you could love pie or not. I don't know whether you could love chocolate cake or not. I don't know whether you could love ice cream. I don't know whether you could really have a love affair with pizza. You may crave it, and you may have a deep appreciation for it. If you have a deep appreciation for it, then you're a gourmet. If you're just hungry, then you're an archy. You just want it so you can eat it and get something out of it. That's pretty low motive. You're not a gourmet. Fleshly lust. Oftentimes when we talk of fleshly lust, we put it in the term of love, but fleshly lust, which most of the time is in the area of sex, is not love. Sometimes we think that the word love is simply a tool in the arsenal of the manipulator to get what one wants. Maybe from someone else or even from God. That if we can convince that person that we love them, then out of that context we can force them to mold to our will. If you love me, we oftentimes use that to manipulate people. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about when he's saying faith and hope and love. Love really springs from a source. Love really springs from something we know. Love really springs from some association. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because, now notice, because he laid down his life for us, or he gave his life for us. Jesus told a parable of two creditors, one who owed 500 pence and one who owed 50 pence. And how the person to whom they owed this money, when they said, we cannot pay it, then the person to whom they owed the money frankly forgave them of every penny they owed. And Jesus asked, who will love this man the most? The answer is, well, the man to whom he gave or forgave 50 pence. Some people love God more than other people. And the basis of that love is in the knowledge that they have of what God has done for them. And this was all triggered by Simon, a Pharisee, who invited Jesus home with him for Sunday dinner. And when Jesus came, then a woman came, and as he sat, she washed his feet with the tears from her eyes and dried them with the hairs of her head. And Simon, in his hypocrisy and Pharisaical mindset, said, if this man knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus said, the person who's had the most forgiven them is a person who will love the most. And there are some people who have insight into who they were and what they were and where they were going without God. And now, because they asked God to forgive them, he did forgive them. So now they have a great debt. They love God tremendously. And the people who love God less are simply people who don't know what God has done for them, who don't know who God is. They have little knowledge of God, and therefore their love is very little. You know, I hear people say, well, I don't know anything about the Lord, but I really love him. I don't believe that's true. Ignorance is not a very good basis or wellspring for love, is it? In fact, the question is asked, how can we love that which we have not seen? You know, and the idea of loving God and loving our neighbor. And you always know it's love thy neighbor. You know, we're not commanded to love the world in the sense that God so loved the world, because we just don't know it. Do you love God? He said, well, yes, I love God. And the more I learn of him, the more I love him. The more I learn of what he done for me, and the more I love him. The more I know of what he will do for me, the more I love him. Then do you have the spiritual of love? You say, no, I don't guess I do, preacher. I guess that faith, hope, and love are things that belong to another age. Faith, hope, and love are things that belong to another generation. I really think that you have faith, hope, and love, if you'll think about it. But these ought to be obvious. These ought to be obvious. It ought to be obvious that we have faith in God. It ought to be obvious that we have hope. It ought to be obvious that we love. And that is very difficult. We say that love manifests itself in giving. And that's true. But you listen to this. Giving is not a manifestation of love. In other words, just giving doesn't prove that we love. If we love, we give, but giving doesn't prove that we love. And let me show you. What did Paul say? Well, we could speak with the tongues of men and angels. You say, that'd show my love. No, because Paul said we could do it without charity. Well, if I spoke prophetically and I understood all of the book of Revelation and Ezekiel and Daniel, and I could interpret it and I could preach it and show you what every verse meant, that'd prove that I loved God, wouldn't it? No, it wouldn't. Because we could do that and have not love. You say, well, I'll tell you what, if I had enough faith to say to that mountain, remove thou from there, to there. That'd prove I have love, wouldn't it? No, Paul said we could move mountains and still be devoid of love. Preacher, I'll prove to you that I love God. I'll take everything I've got and give it away. I'll take every cent I have, every piece of property I've got, and I'll bestow it on the poor. That'll prove that I love. No, Paul said we could do that and still not have love. I'll just give my body to be burned. I'll show you people how much I love. I will emulate myself. I'll pour kerosene on my body. And then I'll light that fuel and I'll burn and I'll prove to you that I love. Paul said we could do that, but it wouldn't be any proof of love. We can give without loving. We can sacrifice without loving. What a person can do with love, we can do without love. So doing is not going to prove our love. Because love is motive. Love is pure, unpolluted and unperverted. And therefore, when we have love, we're not really concerned about being seen. We're not really concerned about people noticing what we do, because love simply says, God wants it done, I will do it. God wants me to be this way, I will be this way. And I think love is a lot like many other things when it comes toward our love for God. If we talk about it a lot and try to impress people with it, it isn't love. Are the three spiritual gifts of faith, hope, and love in effect today? They certainly are. But it's not something you get down here at an altar. It's not something that comes like a bolt of lightning out of the sky to those people who are in some sort of ecstasy, praying through and getting this or getting that. It is something that every Christian can possess. It is something every Christian ought to possess. It is simply believing God's word, and because you believe it, doing it. It is believing that Jesus is coming again, and this is a hope that anchors you in this world. It's a steadfast thing. It's a steadying thing in your life. That's hope. Love . Well, we read the definition of love. It's more what it doesn't do than what it does. Our musicians will come this morning, and as we sing, if you're here and you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, this is an opportunity for you to do that where you're sitting or where you're standing. If you're here this morning and you've been saved, you've never made a public profession of faith, and you'd like to do that, then the church offers you this opportunity. Perhaps you'd like to come this morning for baptism, to go the other steps, to become a person who is known as a Christian, not simply by what you say, but by the actions of your life.